So this morning, we are concluding our series of on the Baptist basics as we explore this final topic of stewardship. And I wonder, when you hear the word stewardship, what pops into your mind? Or perhaps more pertinently, when the deacon for finance is set to speak on the topic of stewardship, what are you expecting or fearing, perhaps? Yes, I will be mentioning money, but stewardship is much more than that. Stewardship is about managing something that isn't ours. And we've already heard one definition of stewardship, but the Holman Bible Dictionary defines stewardship as utilizing and managing all resources that God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of his creation. So hang on to that. Nigel Wright, whose leaflets have been produced that we're following, using as a base for this series, writes, "The idea of being stewards should shape our whole approach to the world, the church, and our own lives and possessions." The idea of being stewards should shape our whole approach to the world, the church, and our own lives and possessions. So hang on to that too. And I like the idea of stewardship being about our whole approach, because it means that stewardship is about attitude, not just actions. It's a whole life concept. And so therefore, to some extent, talking about stewardship this morning sort of sums up much of what we've been talking about so far in this series. But of course, it's also not Baptist specific. The idea of stewardship is relevant to all Christians, whatever their denomination, because it's biblical. So, if we merge the dictionary definition and Nigel Wright's quote together, then it seems appropriate to talk about stewardship in relation to four areas. Now, I appreciate Baptist sermons are supposed to have 3 points, but as it's the last in the series, we're going to put in four. So I want to talk about stewardship in relation to ourselves, our lives, the world, our gifts and talents, and our wealth and possessions. Now, in the parable that we've just heard, the servants were tasked, were expected to make the best of what they had been given. The simple message, therefore, is that we are also expected to make the best of everything that God has provided to us. In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we care for the world's resources, in the way that we use our gifts, our talents, our wealth and possessions. Making the best of all that we've been blessed with for God's glory. So let's begin with ourselves, with our lives. In Colossians 1:10, it says quite simply, "Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." See, stewardship in its broadest sense is a reflection of how we live our lives. And true Christian stewardship is living out our lives by this verse, living a life that honours and glorifies God. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Living a life that produces for God's kingdom. Not one that taking what's on offer, watching from the sidelines, but a life seeking to be what God wants us to be. And as Colossians verse 10 instructs us to live a life worthy of the Lord, we should then be encouraged by the words in verse 11, which, "According to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." We're not alone. God will empower and strengthen us to do what is right, as we were reminded of earlier, drawing a smiley face by the cross. Now, part of how we live our lives is about how we use our time. And like all things, time is a limited, God-given resource, and so should be used wisely and faithfully.
In every day, we are given 1,440 minutes. The key question is, what do we do with those minutes? Let's assume we all live to be 100. That means that we will each live for 52,596,000 minutes. And that allows for leap years. Now that sounds a lot, doesn't it? But it's still a limited resource. And like all limited resources, we need to use them well. And you have to bear in mind that of that 52 million or so minutes that we have, we probably spend about 17.5 million of them asleep. Or more as you get older. How we use our time, how we live our lives, is all about priorities, what we're focused on. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the three S's of silence, solitude, and simplicity, and spoke about internal noise and external noise and distractions, all of which can become or are time wasters.
And I describe simplicity as living as Jesus lived without all of the distractions and frills that surround and envelop us today. That simplicity might be thought of as living a life without all the things that we don't really need. Living a life that enables us to focus on what is really important. So you might say that lives consist of what's important and stuff. So if we spend too much of our limited resource of time on stuff, then clearly we have less available for what's really important. And simply, there's your life choice. Live a life focused on the important things in life, or fritter our time away on nonsense. So when that day of judgment comes, we will be challenged as to how we used our 52,596,000 minutes, or whatever we were actually blessed with, and whether we used them wisely or wastefully. Did we live a life worthy of the Lord? Did we honour God in the way that we lived our lives? Will we get to hear those same wonderful words that were spoken to the two servants in the parable? Well done, my good and faithful servant. See, in those words, there is the ultimate stewardship benchmark. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And then there's our world. The responsibility to manage and care for the world was given right at the very beginning. If we go back to Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And Psalm 8 verses 6 to 8, taken from the Message Bible. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world. Repeated to us your Genesis charge. Made us stewards of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. So as I've already said, how we use our time is based on priorities, what's important, what matters to us. How we use and manage the world's resources is also driven by what's important, what matters to us. Way back in time, in September 2022, I spoke on our responsibility as Christians towards the planet and mentioned a simple equation. How much we care equals how much we care. And my point was, and indeed still is, that how much we care about something, how much it matters to us, affects how much we are prepared to do, to look after it, to care for it. As I said a few minutes ago, wanting to be good stewards should shape our whole approach to the world. Do we care enough about our world, God's creation, to care for it in the way that God would have us do? Or do we at any time perhaps exhibit any of these characteristics? Are we ever frivolous? People who buy stuff that we don't really need? Perhaps opportune to reflect on that as we approach Christmas. Are we ever chuckers? People who throw things away rather than to looking to recycle or reuse them. Are we ever profligate, where we use our cars when we don't really need to, when we turn the oven on just to cook one thing rather than using it more efficiently? when we buy new, when second hand would do. You know, you get the idea. What matters is that as Christians we believe that nothing is ours, that everything is God's. That for our time on this earth we are simply stewards of God's creation. That we're given the responsibility to be good stewards. That we, and I repeat the definition, that we use and manage all resources that God provides for his glory and the betterment of his creation. So as stewards of God's creation, in our attitude and actions, will we be acclaimed by the words, "Well done, good and faithful steward." Good and faithful steward. Sorry. Thirdly, we have our gifts. We're all blessed with gifts and talents and abilities. We all are different, but whatever gifts and talents and abilities we have, we are called to make good use of them. Our gifts and talents are to be used for the common good and to build up church. And that's not an either or. So in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And later in chapter 14 verse 26, "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." So the challenge for us all should be how we best use the gifts we've been blessed with. And of course, no one should claim not to have any gifts, nor to be shy or modest about offering whatever gifts we have to help grow God's kingdom and for the common good. And indeed, in that parable, Jesus reminds us of the sin of laziness, of doing nothing with what we've been given. We have the challenging words in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." But if we just focus on using our gifts for the church, just for a minute. In Nigel Wright's words, "We are called to be good stewards of the gifts we've been given and to make full use of them for the good of the church and its mission." In our church constitution, it says, "The responsibilities of membership include helping the church whenever possible by using gifts and abilities to advance the purpose of the church through its activities." Now you'll hopefully remember, many of you will hopefully remember, the book we were all given in early 2022 called Love Your Church. And it included a specific chapter on serving, which reinforces the biblical principle of using our gifts for the greater glory of God. As nearly 2 years has passed since you were given the book, maybe opportune to have a reread. And as Matt Rowe mentioned last week, and I would say this was without any prompting from the leadership team at all, never are we more in need as a church of people's gifts and talents than in a pastoral vacancy. So maybe now is the time for you to step forward and perhaps offer up those as yet unused or underused gifts and talents to help with any of our ministries, to help on a rota. In Romans 12 verse 6 it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." Different gifts and talents to grow the church, to reach out and help other people. What are the gifts? Maybe we should all do a personal gift audit where we list our gifts and talents and then we mark them 1 to 10 as to how well we're using those gifts for the benefit of others. Now maybe modesty will prevent you being very good at that, so it might be opportune for you to have a conversation with a good friend and get them to list your gifts. It throws up some really interesting thoughts when you do that. But if we return to the parable for a minute, the servants were given different amounts of money, reflecting their different abilities. They were given
what it was felt they could each handle. The first two put the money they'd been given to good use. They began working to increase it. And hopefully the analogy with our using God's gifts to grow his kingdom is obvious. Whatever they did well and they were honoured for it. The third servant failed to make use of what had been given. You might say that his actions were governed by fear, not faith, frightened of losing what he'd been given, instead of using his gifts to do good. And if we do what God expects of us with what he's blessed us with, he will bless us even more. As it's said in the parable, and this is from the NIV version, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. How we use our gifts and talents to serve others. Will we meet the benchmark? Will we get to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? And finally, our wealth and possessions. This is when the fear strikes into your heart now. But this is not the time for me to make the hard sell or lay guilt on you. There's enough in the Bible for you to read. And of course, Jesus had much to say about wealth, including in Mark 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So maybe the simplest way to summarize our stewardship responsibilities in regard to our wealth is reflect on our own constitution once more. It says the responsibilities of membership include giving regular financial support to the church in proportion to personal resources and circumstances. Giving a proportion of our wealth in proportion to our personal resources and circumstances. That's it, in a nutshell. But it's clearly not just about giving a proportion of our wealth to church. It's also about giving to other good causes to support those in need, whether locally, nationally, or worldwide. But how to actually decide how much of our wealth and possessions we should give? Nigel Wright makes 5 suggestions that I'll share with you. His first suggestion is live simply, but make reasonable provision. And by that he means be happy to settle for having enough ourselves and not wanting more and more and not wanting what others have. Secondly, give systematically and proportionately out of your income. So in give proportionally, as you know in the Old Testament, people of God were expected to tithe, to give 1/10 of their income. Now, of course, you might say times have changed and personal circumstances are always different. But 1/10 might be a good place to start from. And also says give systematically. Now, I don't think they had standing orders back then, but we do now. It's a simple way to give systematically. But on a practical note, whether you're giving to church or any other good cause by standing order, please do check them from time to time because they expire. Thirdly, Nigel Wright says, learn the joy of generosity. It's a spiritual principle that those who give will have much given back to them, as the parable states. But in Luke 6, verses 38-39, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Fourthly, he says, make your assets count. Making the point it's not just about giving from income. It might be including the church or charitable causes in our wealth. It might be selling assets, stuff that we no longer need, and giving the money to worthy causes. It's a bit like the Christian version of cash in the attic. And finally, he says, take risks in giving. Don't restrict yourself to just giving systematically and proportionately. Give spontaneously. And maybe within those 5, there's food for thought for you. But as a final thought on stewardship of our wealth. As biblical instructions, biblical instructions from 2 Corinthians 9 verses 7 to 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It is, of course, only God's judgment that matters as to how we use our wealth and possessions. Again, will we meet the benchmark? Well done, good and faithful servant. So in conclusion, let me go back to where I began and leave you with these challenges. Using the quote from Nigel Wright, what is our approach to the world, to the church and our own lives and possessions? And do our attitudes and actions honour God, or are they focused on ourselves? And using the dictionary definition of stewardship, do we personally utilise and manage all of the resources that God provides for his glory and the betterment of his creation? But in the simplest terms, good Christian stewardship can perhaps best be encapsulated by those words that I've shared already from Colossians. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Amen.